Verse 4 of Isaiah 55, and we're looking there because over the past maybe 11 or so, not consecutive, there have been a couple of breaks in between, but for 11 Sundays we have looked at the titles of Christ, beginning with the letter C. Now we're coming therefore to number 12, and we're coming to what is the final one today, and that's found in verse 4 of Isaiah 55. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Christ, our commander, is therefore our subject today. Let's, with the word of God open before us, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we call upon thy name. We thank thee that thou art the mighty Lord, and to thee every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that thou art Lord unto the glory of God the Father. We praise thee that thou hast invested Christ the eternal Son with glory and dignity, with honor, with splendor. And we know that he did divest himself of these things to come into this world, to be born in Bethlehem, that little place, to live in Nazareth, that despised area. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Coming as a root out of a dry ground, no form nor comeliness or reason that we should desire him, and yet we thank thee that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And we thank thee for that mission on which he came. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. All the way to Calvary he went for me, and he died to set me free. We thank thee for blood atonement. We thank thee for peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the redemption that was purchased by that blood on that center tree. We thank thee for a wonderful resurrection. We praise thee for that glorious ascension. And we thank thee for the promise, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again to you, and right through all of the generations and the centuries of time, we have seen the power of the Holy Spirit revealed in his church. Thou hast proven thy promise again and again, and art still proving it today. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, while we receive wonderful news, encouraging news from some of the countries over more in the east, inroads into China, wonderful work in Nepal, of which we know, many other places where the work of God, even in the middle of persecution, is flourishing. And we pray that thou will protect our persecuted brethren and sisters that are undergoing today, as we meet here in our freedoms, they're undergoing extreme hardship, giving up their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Be with them, we pray. And in our Western society, with all of its decline and decadence, we pray that thou wilt come in again and plant the standard high, that thou wilt sweep back the enemies that are against thy cause and that are the avowed enemies of truth. And may it be today that as the enemy has come in like a flood, that thou, the Lord our God, our commander, will lift up a standard against him and repel him and thwart all of his schemes and defeat everything that the devil would have in mind. And we pray that Christ will be seen reigning gloriously. Come and answer prayer. Reign in our hearts today. Reign in our minds. May we yield ourselves afresh to thee and have that blessed spirit of obedience, whereby, as we've sung, so we will walk. Jesus shall lead me. Night and day, Jesus shall lead me all the way. Do that for us, we pray. Make us willing and compliant with thy will. In our Savior's name, we ask these things. Amen. Every country on earth and every period in history has its famous generals and commanders. Successful warriors are appreciated and are applauded like few other people or classes of people are. Whenever a warrior comes back and he has the laurels of victory upon him, well, very soon the poet is out composing songs in honor of his exploits. The sculptor he's sent out there and commissioned to make a monument to his memory. We have got also the painter coming along and he's trying to capture in the most splendid way possible the scene where that victory was known, and all of this to perpetuate the exploits of this commander or general for the benefit of future generations. Who among us, for example, has not heard about Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror, Nelson, Napoleon, Washington, many others? These lives and everything that they have brought to society in their day have been favorite and fertile themes with the historian, meaning that every school child at least should be familiar with their names, although we get again and again these little pop quizzes coming up in school classrooms, and they will ask about various battles and dates, and almost all times they're gnashing their teeth in despair at how little school children today know about history. But the fields where these men and women have fought, the dates on which they secured the victory, the strategies they used to defeat their enemies, the fortresses perhaps they constructed, or the homes they visited along the way, all of these are prominently marked in maps. They are enthusiastically pointed out to tourists, and they are recorded in many, many books. When the military generals die, their weapons, even their clothes, they're preserved with care. They're viewed and handled with awe, and the places where they are buried attract numerous visitors. Whether they were good men and holy men, whether they fought on the side of right, or rather on the side that was not at all virtuous, does not always come into it. They are household names, famous figures, on a pinnacle in history, and we do remember them. But let me make a point. There is one mighty man of war who exceeds all of the others in valor, who always draws the sword on the side of righteousness. However, comparatively few are interested in him. They don't want to speak about him. They don't want to learn about him. Many people have heard at some time in their lives about his wonderful works that he did among the children of men, and yet there's only one here, one there, one somewhere else who cares enough to sing his praises or to tell out his wonderful worth. Who is that great commander? What is his name? When we get as far as Isaiah 55, we find that in one verse alone, our text, verse 4, our Lord is carrying three titles, not just one. Each of the three titles point to his warrior qualities. Jehovah says of the Messiah here, "Behold, I have given him," what for? "For a witness to the people," first title, "a leader," second title, and third, "commander to the people." Jesus Christ, for it is him who is in view here, the Messiah who came. He is a witness to the people. Not in the sense of being a witness standing up in court and giving testimony, but as one, as he goes through his life, as he speaks his words, he is proclaiming the truth to the nations. He is, he said himself, John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He will be witness both against sinners, Malachi 3 and 5, and on behalf of the truth to every individual, John 18, the verse 37. He's a witness to the people. He's also a leader to the people. This Messiah is to be a prince. That's the meaning of the word leader, a ruler, a captain. All of that is factored into this term. It's the one in front. It's the foremost. He's the person out ahead. And everybody in his army is following enthusiastically after him. He is a leader to the people. This term was taken up by the prophet Daniel and applied again to the Messiah in Daniel 9, verse 25. In the New Testament, in Acts 3:11, or Acts 3:15 rather, in Hebrews 2 and 10, in Revelation 1 and 5, we have all of these allusions here to the fact that Jesus is the great leader of his people. A witness to the people, a leader to the people, and then thirdly, a commander to the people. In that word, commander, you're almost taking the first title in the verse and the second title and fusing them and mixing them together, combining them. Commander is one who gives charge or command. Who appoints? Who commissions? Whom, notice the word, ordains. Now, if the term leader is pointing us to the ability of this prince who was going out in the vanguard of his troops, who was leading them on to attain their objective, ability. The word commander underlines the authority, because the emphasis here in this term commander is on the power of his word. He's a witness, a leader, a commander to the people. I can't look at the text here and not have the words of Baring Gould spring to mind. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war, looking unto Jesus, who was gone before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. We're viewing him as our commander today. The Lord has set a great task in front of his people, and we are to follow that and fulfill that. The great work includes warring a good warfare, fighting the fight of faith, wrestling against principalities and powers, being called through to glory and to honor, but much more of that this week, because that will unfold to be the theme of the conference, as you've heard. But while that is the objective and that's our calling as Christians, the road that leads right through to the palace of our King runs down the middle of enemy territory. It's not easy to fight our way on from day to day. Left to ourselves, out on this battlefield, we have no idea, not the faintest clue, what to do. We are standing there and we are needing instruction. Ruction and plenty of it, and we need direction. We're calling for counsel and for command. Give us a word. Show us the way. So God has given a commander, Christ, our commander. Let me draw your attention, first of all, to the invincible power in his commands or his charges. The invincible power in his commands. Our Lord commands the sun and it rises. Commands the devils, they obey him. Commands out in Galilee or wherever else the stormy wind and it fulfills his word. Utters his voice, the earth melts, the old prophet said. With a word, he can destroy the legions of the servants of Satan. And with a word, he can destroy army upon army upon army, all of his enemies. This commander has power to enlist, for he calls and converts. The word call, you'll see it appears in the very next verse, in Isaiah 55 and the verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation. Having introduced us to our commander here, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And the word call in verse 5 signifies a proclamation, Somebody is getting up and they're crying out, calling out, to call out a people for his name, commissioning them, appointing them. Edward Young has pointed out to call here signifies to call effectively, to bring by a call into the kingdom. We know just using the word here for commander, he ordains, he appoints this people. Then he rises up and he makes a proclamation in time. Gives command, gives charge, calls them to a standard, enlists them. He has power, our commander, to call and also to convert. No one can be saved just when they feel like it. The Bible says that apart from God, the sinner is dead. Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. They possess no spiritual life. Therefore, they are unable to get to their feet and run forward and approach God, as verse 5 talks about, running unto him. They cannot do that by themselves. Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. The only way that a poor guilty sinner can be saved is for him to be called by God. John 6:64, John 6:65, no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Salvation is an act that always originates with God in heaven, never begins with man. So our commander stands up, makes proclamation, sends out the effectual call for us to enlist on his side. It's a solemn charge. Thus, the eternal counsel ran, Almighty grace, arrest that man. He has power to enlist. He has power to effect. We say today, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously free. His blood is a ransom for sinners he gave. And then we conclude in that hymn by saying, and he is abundantly able to save. He has power to enlist, power to effect, as it was back in the days of Genesis, when this universe, as recorded in that book of Scripture, came into being. God simply speaks the word, and they are brought forth. And this commander, conducting his troops safely through. The whole emphasis here is upon the power and authority of his word. His power pours forth through that word. And again in biblical history, we see example after example where that power is displayed, where the Lord proves he is stronger than any danger his people ever faced. He's more powerful than all of Egypt, more powerful than the Amalekites, greater than their thirst and their hunger, able to overcome every enemy they faced by his power. But his power was always shown through his word. I think of Pharaoh. And he thinks he can stand against a weakened Hebrew people, and weak they were. But he makes no alliance for the power of their God, and he stamps his foot. Exodus 5 and 2 records what he said, who was the Lord, that I should obey his voice? My ears are closed to any of his appeals. I don't own any authority coming from him. I despise his word. Very dangerous thing, because Pharaoh found himself very quickly thrown into theological nursery school, and he sat down there, and he's at his little wooden desk, and God hands him a book, and he says, digest that. And the book that he digests, chapter after chapter after chapter, 10 plagues, and through those plagues, God is designing to show Pharaoh, you're saying, who was the Lord that I should obey his voice? His voice? I don't think it has any authority or jurisdiction over me. I feel that what I say is what I will do. I am my own boss. Well, Pharaoh, you're being taught here you are not. And all of your little conglomeration of gods and goddesses that you have replete around you, well, God is just going to take each one of them on in their own backyard at the point where they're strongest, and through the 10 plagues, one after another, show how empty and vain they are, and show how powerful his word really is. Little wonder we read in Deuteronomy 26 and 8, Israel reflecting, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And today, for our encouragement, our God has not changed. He is still as powerful. His word still has impact and effect. When J.H. Jowett preached from a pulpit in Newcastle on Tyne, an elderly man sat near the pulpit. And as Dr. Jowett would have made his way, as was his custom, through the Lord's Prayer, the elderly man would have been quietly repeating it in unison along with him, right down until that place where it comes, where all power is ascribed to the Lord, and the old man would shout out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Dr. Jowett recalled, he never said it anywhere else, only there. I knew what he meant, that to God belongs power always and everywhere, and he is still speaking to, working through his people. Power to enlist, power to effect. Don't we hear an echo of the Roman centurion in Galilee saying to our Lord, his words are recorded in Matthew 8 and 8, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And we lament at the state of our province. We lament the state of our own heart. We look at fellow Christians, and we should really be looking at ourselves before we ever start looking at any of them. And we can say, as that man said back then, speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. He has power to enlist, power to effect, power to energize. It is comforting to reflect on the power of our great commander. But that comfort is taken a step further when we realize that power is made available to us in our daily struggles. We read of those who are now in heaven. But before they got there, they had to come across earth's battlefields. And they were warring for God with the armor of God upon them. And you know what happens? In heaven, they're reflecting on how they got there and what it was that brought them through against the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, and how they were empowered against him. And we're told in Revelation 21:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, our commander works, and in terms of his work, it all revolves around revelation. What he has given to his people, his revealed mind and will, his word, this book that we should hold so dear. He is our commander, the faithful and true, Revelation 19:11. His name is called, verse 13 of the same chapter, the Word of God. And those people who have made it home to glory and have gone there safely, they have done it by depending on the word of their testimony. Not something they dreamed up. Not their own little words injected with a word or two from God. It's all God's words as they're testifying what words he has given him. An African chief Well, to know about the secret of Britain's greatness, how can you be so powerful in the world, he was asking. Queen Victoria was back in her days, of course, holding a Bible in her hand, said, tell the chief that this book, the Bible, is the secret of our greatness. And corresponding to the way in which we have set the Bible down and walked away from it and slung back upon it nothing but criticism, corresponding to our departure from the Word is our decline, morally, spiritually, down to the level we're lamentably at today. We need to get the old sword out and dust it down again and sharpen the blade up again and see how powerful it is. Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And one thing is sure, the world does not like our weaponry because it fears it. Man and woman of the book is what the devil cannot control, is what his fortifications have no answer to. And that's why man's hatred of the Bible has risen and risen through the generations. It's been persistent, it's been determined, it's been relentless, it's been bitter, and it still is. We've had all of these centuries of man repeatedly trying to undermine faith in the Word of God, to consign it to the dustbin of history, and the key play in all of this will be if we can just get into the heads of those who claim to believe the Bible to be the Word of God. There's reason to doubt here, and there's reason to doubt there, and there's reason to pick holes somewhere else. If we can just take them down, we will win the battle. R.A. Torrey said, for centuries, this assault upon the Bible has gone on. Every engine of destruction that human philosophy, human science, human reason, human art, human cunning, human force, and human brutality could bring to bear against a book has been brought to bear against this book. And yet, the Bible stands absolutely unshaken today. At times, almost all the wise and great of the earth have been pitted against the Bible, and only an obscure few for it. Yet, it has stood. And it will continue to stand. Because the Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. You know something? The battlefields of this world where the battle is against the Bible, those battlefields will have worn out. But the book will still be here. Our Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. You'll see, allied to the victory of those in heaven was the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. The whole message of redemption is the crux of Revelation. It's why the book was given, right down the center, start to finish. It's leading us to the cross. Then New Testament times away from the cross, empowered by the blood of Christ. Blood that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary, that blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it will never lose its power. Napoleon, discussing with his chief officers, once complained as he pointed to a spot on the map that represented the British Isles. It was colored in red. He said, if it were not for that red spot, I could conquer the world. Same with the devil. The red spot, the precious blood of our Lord and Redeemer Jesus Christ, consigns him to certain defeat. We're talking about the invincible power in our commander's commands, but also the infallible perception of his commands, the infallible perception of his commands. Our commander has wonderful skill and knowledge. And through the instructions of his word, we get this skill and knowledge. In the recent Iraqi conflict that's ongoing at the moment, I see that people are lamenting the fact that those world powers today are saying, well, we can't really intervene, you know, because we don't have all the intelligence to have. We've only had 2 weeks on this. We've been kind of sleeping on the job here, not looking at what ISIS were doing, how they were forming, who they are, what their makeup is, what their capabilities might be. And they're sitting back and they're saying, we don't have the intelligence. Our master, our commander, knows the machinations and movements of his foes. He knows what the devil is plotting way down in the depths of hell. Earthly commanders may lay plans with some degree of wisdom, but some counterplot of the enemy will come along and frustrate their plans and cause the whole battle scheme to collapse. But that can never happen with our omniscient commander. He can never be taken by surprise, never be blindsided or outmaneuvered, because he knows every movement of the enemy, even in the most distant part of the field. Spencer used to talk about a village in England called Wootton. And the boast about Wootton was it was a place to which God never came. If there was such a place on this planet, in Wootton or anywhere else, it'll be more densely populated than London. It'll be more densely populated than San Francisco, than New Delhi. To be able to live in a place where the eye of God never penetrated, where his presence never came to him, what would so many men and women not give for that? Like the Indians in South America who told the missionaries who would come along to evangelize them, you say the God of the Christians knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him, that he is everywhere, sees all that is done. Now, we don't desire a God so sharp-sighted. We choose to live with freedom in our woods without having a perpetual observer of our actions over our heads. It's a hopeless longing, though. Not only is there no place on earth that God cannot penetrate, there's no action on earth committed that God does not know about. The omniscient eye reads all secrets. The omnipotent hand will one day rend all masks. Remember how it was, we have the record in 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria, we're told, was warring against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And then we read, and the man of God up in Israel sent on to the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. You can imagine what would happen, and the Bible records it here. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, in other words, lined them up, who's betraying me? Who's the traitor in the ranks? Who's selling secrets to the enemy? Who's telling them where I'm putting my forces? Will you not show me, he said, which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha. The prophet, who's that? The man with the word of God. Armed with the book, the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And the wonder isn't even over at that point, because the king of Syria sends in horsemen and charioteers and a great host, we're told, of men to Dothan in order to capture that man of God who was in touch with heaven, who had the word of the commander to relay unto Israel. And we're told they came by night and compassed the city about. They must have thought the darkness would shield them from the view of God. He can't see what we're doing. But while this colossal army circled the mountains around Dothan, we are told, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, the omniscient, omnipotent God had his own forces far stronger, far more effective than any of those that Syria could muster. And almost ironically, the entire army of the Syrians was smitten with blindness and escorted to the capital of Israel, the city of Samaria. Our great commander knows the movements of the enemy, knows all about their machinations and plots, and he passes on, this is a wonderful thing, he passes on all the necessary information to us. And so he tells us, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may desire, devour, who resist steadfast in the faith. By the word you will conquer him, and you will repel his attacks. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We haven't sussed him out. We haven't worked out where he's going to attack, but God, through his word, commands us for our avoidance. He knows the measure, not only of the enemy, but of his friends. And knowing who we are, and knowing our susceptibility to wilt in the heat of the battle, he commands us for our advancement. Israel come to the Red Sea, they're giving up. Why would he not? Because there's no way forward and there's no way back. They're hemmed in. This is disastrous. How could it ever come to this? And he says, speak unto the children of Israel. Here's my counsel from the commander, but go forward. And he says the same to us, then forward still. Is Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray with a conquering tread, we will push ahead. He'll roll the stone away. A famous English general wanted to raise a regiment of valiant soldiers. Quite a number of men thought, yeah, we'll flock to the standard. We'll be in your army. We'd want to fight for you, absolutely. And they all professed, we are courageous. We are experienced. We are the men you need. But the general thought, how will I know whether these men are as brave as they claim or not? What if some run away when I want to engage in the enemy here? And he determined, I'll try them before I trust them. On a certain day he appointed they should all be made ready, on their horses, go with him in a journey, and they were to pass by his design through a wood. Were unknown to his recruits, he had stationed a squad of soldiers hidden among the trees in that wood. And those soldiers in among the trees, they were instructed, now rush out when we come. Attack our little regiment here. And when they arrived in the wood, those concealed soldiers got up, made a great show of opposition. That was a time for the leader to check what metal his men were made of. And the cowards immediately turned their backs and they fled. And he told them, keep on running until you get home and don't ever come back into my army again. But the valiant stood their ground. By that method, he weeded out the timid and the fearful. And that little army, having been tried and sifted, were never known in days to come to flee from any enemy. They were never beaten in the most obstinate wars that followed. Wherever they went, they conquered, and they earned for themselves the title of the Ironsides. Oliver Cromwell's man. He followed the template that God had given to Gideon. When his army was reduced in Judges 7 from 32,000 men at its peak down to a mere 300, but with that little remnant of tried and chosen and trusted men, Gideon worked wonders. But of course it wasn't Gideon, it was the power of God through his word. He counseled him, told him how to take on the Midianites, and when he launched out on the instruction of the word of God, he was victorious. That's what God's looking for when he looks at you and I. Has that man, has that woman an ear for the word? Are they going to be obedient to my instructions and my commands? That's why he tests out Samuel as he's lying in his bed. Samuel, Samuel, because the word of the Lord was rare or precious in those days. Precious meaning rare. You couldn't have laid hands on it. There were so few faithful men and faithful women of God. Is that not the case today? And Jesus still is saying, John 10, the verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They will go with the Lamb whithersoever he goes. The invincible power of his command, the infallible perception of his command, finally and briefly, the incredible passion behind his command. The invincible power in his command. The infallible perception of his command, the incredible passion behind his command. I read of Jesus, our commander, John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There's a goal, there's a purpose, there's a target. It's victory. And he's leading us forward to that victory. And his heart is so full of compassion and love that even the bruised reed he will not break. And the smoking flax he will not quench. He will not stamp us out. He's bringing us through to blessing and joy and eternal rewards. And those commands of his are therefore issued in love. This book is his love letter to our hearts, and he is looking for us to focus on this book, to have an open ear, to be obedient, to be responsive to his instruction. Are you going your own way today, or are you listening to the commands of the commander? Are you blazing a trail in all of your bravado that's going to hit a brick wall and you'll know failure? Or are you saying, Lord, I'm submissive. As for God, his way is perfect. You know best. I've tried my way again and again and again. I've failed every time. But I submit my puny will of rebellion into thy hands, to thy perfect will, and I know then I'll be led to blessing, I'll be led into joy, I'll have those eternal rewards. For Christ loves us with his whole heart, and his word is sent to guide us and instruct us and conduct us safely through to the goal. You know the wonderful thing, to dip back into Isaiah 55:4, the other titles? He is one who is our leader. He doesn't send us anywhere that he has not gone himself. He doesn't tell us to go somewhere today that he is not himself prepared to go. And in the front line of that, he will lead us. And as we're being led along, he will call out, proclaim the instructions for our good, for our benefit, for our gain. That's why God is saying, and it's a note of triumph here, behold. Take note as well, he's saying to us, but behold, God is saying victoriously, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. It is said of the armies of Napoleon that they worshiped their leader and would obey his orders at any cost. They'd venture. Even though they knew it was going to be almost certain death, they would still go if Napoleon had commanded it. Napoleon himself confessed, I have inspired multitudes with such affection for me that they would die for me. But he has never operated on the scale of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was inspired through the generations of time, multitudes of men, multitudes of women, so that they would and have died for him, because they know our commander has died for us. He has given up everything for us. We should be willing to hazard our lives for him. And thousands upon thousands, millions indeed, have loved not their lives unto the death, have been burnt at a martyr's stake, hung from a martyr's rope, been decapitated again for speaking the truth as it is in Jesus. We have a record in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. We have that extended and continued right down to the present day, martyrs for Jesus. The hymn writer said, the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows? in his train, who best can drink his cup of woe, triumphant over pain, who patient bears his cross below, he follows in his train, the martyr first, whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave, who saw his master in the sky and called on him to save. Like him, with pardon on his tongue, in midst of mortal pain, he pled for them that did the wrong. Who follows in his train? You know, that's a good question to ask. How are we following Jesus today? He tells us, watch and pray. He tells us, endure hardness as good soldiers of mine. He tells us, be sober, be vigilant. He tells us, put on the whole armor of God. He tells us, fight the good fight of faith. He tells us, lay hold on eternal life. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Who would not enlist under such a commander? Who would not feel honored in being allowed to fight under his crimson banners? Well, the opportunity is always nigh. Show your love for him. Step out into the ranks of his army. Keep your eyes upon the commander. And as you follow one who God has given to be your leader, your witness, your commander, may the Spirit of God so stir your heart and deal with you as to cause you to say in your spirit every day, oh, I delight in his command. Love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me. Hallowed by blood-stained Calvary, Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me. For, and this is what will impel us to obey his commands, for I remember Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We thank thee thou art our great, noble, majestic, victorious commander. Give us ears for thy word. Help us to hear in all of the hustle and the bustle and the noise of life, all of these competing signals that are sent out to confuse the air. Help us to hear the still small voice of our leader. May we hear the lines of the book. Love that book. Realize its counsel cannot be surpassed, cannot be bought with money. And our commander has us in his heart, and he's leading us forward through the fray, through the ranks of the enemy, storming the enemy's citadels, girt about in all of his armor. But he's leading us by his word, his proclamation, his revelation to victory. We're glad to be on thy side, and for those who aren't, we pray they will come and say, Lord, call me into the ranks today. See if may I perish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.